We'll begin reading at verse 16, just to catch the context up again. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So we come to the seventh commandment. We are given very short, blunt statement again, kind of like last week, you shall not murder. Today, you shall not commit adultery. And we don't have to prove today the prevalence of sexual sin in the American culture. We're faced with it every day. We cannot be in public without observing immodesty, which excites lust. We work with people who have had multiple partners. Very few families are not stained by divorce. The entertainment industry is pushing every form of perversity and debauchery. The education system has been hijacked by sex activists, extremists are lobbying, and big money trying to control the powers that be to bring about a new morality through the laws and perverted judgments. The line between good and evil often runs right through human sexuality. The cry of the world is that you can't tell me what to do in the privacy of my own home. Or, you have no right to tell me what to do with my own body. But the reality is that all laws restrict what we can do with our bodies. And when it comes to God's law, God has a very narrow view, has set very narrow boundaries on human sexuality. So we look at the topic of thou shalt not commit adultery. The very word adultery here, in its definition, would be strict in the idea of married individuals being unfaithful. And yet, we know that this is applied in a very much broader way in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, when Christ tells them if they look upon a woman with lust in their hearts that they have committed adultery, the idea there broadens this out to sexual sin of all kinds and not just unfaithfulness to the marriage covenant. And so today we're going to look at that topic, the broader topic, of sexual sin. We think about our culture and the things that have been going on. I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 18. As God gives out His law to His people, He repeats these restrictions over and over and over and over again. This is one of the key elements of their faithfulness to God, their relationship with God being expressed in faithfulness in this area, that they are going into a country and living among people whose lifestyles were very immoral. And we come to Leviticus chapter 18, the laws of sexual morality. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which If a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. I've been thinking about trying to find a new verse to replace our verse in the back of the auditorium there. Maybe this would be a candidate for this. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwell, you shall not do. And that is the theme that needs to be driven home in the church. As I listen to the things that are permitted and discussed and the direction Christians are going in this day and age, it's like we get to do everything the world does, and there's no distinction. And that's not the way God intended his people to live. He tells his people Israel, you're going to be living amongst unbelievers. You're living among idol worshipers, and their lifestyles are perverse. The things that are in your culture, don't do them. And we need that message today as well. According to the doings of this land of America, you shall not do. Our issue today is not necessarily the act of sexual union, but we're going to see that it all begins in the heart, and the heart is desperately wicked. And when we look at unfaithfulness in any of these areas, it comes from a heart that demonstrates selfishness, ingratitude, and discontent. And we need to follow God, that we need to seek a pure heart from him. Jesus held such a high standard on marriage and that relationship and protecting that relationship that his disciples said it would be better not to marry than to be in this relationship that you can't get out of apart from sexual immorality. God's view of marriage is very high. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. You know that we can't discuss this topic of marriage and faithfulness without going to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. It's very clear that though we may not be under the law, in that sense, but this law is very clearly set for the church. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not walk in sexual sin. It's the standard that God has set for his people. We drop down to verse 22 through 33. We have the discussion of the marriage relationship. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Jesus Christ on two occasions, and now Paul, all point back to the original institution of the family for the rationale for behavior, for not committing adultery, for not getting divorced, for loving and walking in a right relationship in your marriage. It goes back to the way God intended the family to be. There is a sanctity that God has placed upon marriage in its very intent and its design. You go to the creation, God created one man and one woman. He joined them together in his presence for a lifelong relationship and blessed them to fill the earth, to have children. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. One of the reasons God was bringing judgment upon the people there in Malachi was because they were not being faithful to the wives of their youth. Chapter 2 and verse 15. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why did God establish the family? Why is it that he sets such strict protections upon the family? It's because it is God's desire to have godly offspring. We've seen already read in Ephesians 5, the intent is to exemplify God's relationship to the church. We see there that he has sanctified his church, and we are to have a relationship with each other that is a sanctifying relationship. It is a relationship that is based in a selfless love. God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It is an exclusive relationship. It is a pure and eternal relationship. There's only one way to salvation, that is through Jesus Christ. One way to be a part of his church, calling upon the name of the Lord, to enter into covenant relationship with him. And that relationship is eternal. It never ends. And so the marriage relationship was designed that it should be for life. Now we know it's not eternal. Marriage is for a period of time here on earth. But it is for the entire period of life. It's God's design to show us that he is always faithful. He is never going to go back on his promises concerning our salvation. We will never be outside of that relationship with him once we have come to him through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood. It also demonstrates our relationship to Christ. Here we have in creation two individuals who are made compatible but not alike. And they're brought together and made one. And in that relationship they find fulfillment, they find compatibility, they meet each other's needs. This looks at our relationship with God. We are not God. We're not like God. We are different from God, but we are created in the image of God and are made in such a way that we can have fellowship with Him. That as we come to Him, we come into a relationship that is an everlasting relationship in which we find fulfillment, in which we find the supply of all of our need. Now, in that sense, it's a one-way relationship, whereas our marriage relationship is two-way, that we meet each other's needs, we offset each other's strengths and weaknesses. But God has no weaknesses, and He had no need for us, but we were created to have a need for Him. And so He meets our needs. The depth of intimacy that we have in becoming one flesh, we realize that's not just physical, but that through life we develop intimacy as we share our heart and communicate and share our struggles and difficulties, and just the deepest part of who we are is exposed to one person, our spouse. Nobody else in the world should know us in the way that our spouse knows us. And it shows us that we have this kind of a relationship with God. That God knows us intimately, and we ought to be learning and growing in that relationship of intimacy with God. That when there's not that sense of intimacy, there are things that are wrong, that we need to desire and pursue to correct. We see that the relationship is one that is to be submitting to one another. And it points to our relationship with Christ, that we ought to submit to Him. And so God had great, deep purposes in establishing the marriage relationship and giving us the blessing of physical intimacy, as well as everything else that is tied to that covenant combining of two lives together. We understand that sexual sins are very destructive. But I want us to think about it again today, because sometimes we just need to be reminded of how destructive sin really is. Looking at Titus 1 and verse 15, he says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled." Sexual sins are destructive because they destroy the purity of the mind. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the perverse, all things are perverse. And once you have been exposed to the perversity, you really have to work hard not to allow your minds to run in those ways. And we work around people who, whatever you do or whatever you say, it brings to their mind perversity, and they share it with you. And they can take the most innocent situations of life and turn them into sexual innuendo, sexual jokes, and their whole conversation is just saturated with sexual perversity. Because once we have crossed that boundary in sexual sin, we have corrupted the purity of our minds. It also sears the conscience, and we see it there in Titus 1:15, but also backing up to 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And Paul repeats that theme of a good conscience or a pure conscience throughout the book of Timothy. And when we enter into the realm of sexual sin, we have damaged our consciences. Sexual sin enslaves the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, having been set free from sin. You become slaves of righteousness. So who you present your bodies to, you become slaves to. You present your body slave to sin when you cross the boundary into sexual sin. And it becomes enslaving. All sin has a tendency to be addictive. But sexual sin especially. Sexual sin demolishes the family unit. God has placed two people intimately together. And sexual sin before marriage hinders the coming together. It hinders the fullness of intimacy that should be in that relationship. It's removed the innocence of it. Sexual sin after marriage tears that relationship apart. You have placed a trust in the other individual, and they have abused that trust and are tearing the relationship apart, and it tears us at a very deep emotional level. A very deep spiritual level. Sexual sin perpetuates itself in the next generation. 2 Kings 21. I just picked this verse. It's repeated throughout the Kings. Second Kings 21 and verse 21. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And that is the commentary all throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Each generation either walked according to the holy standard and example of David and the godly kings, or they followed after the sinful example of their fathers. And the reality is that it's not just idolatry, but other sins as well. Sexual sins have a way of perpetuating themselves into the next generation. Damage that is done through sexual abuse generally creates sexual abusers. It's a sad reality. It's a sin that perpetuates itself. Sexual sin damages its victims psychologically. Sexual sin works to nullify the very image of God and the purpose of God in His creation. We've already kind of talked about that. He desires godly offspring. Sexual sin removes security and peace from the earth. And Satan knows that he has one of his greatest, most powerful tools to twist and warp the sex drive that God has naturally instilled in us to maintain a family relationship, if he can get into that and twist it and use it to his own purposes, it's a very powerful tool. God's restrictions, he enumerates very clearly for his people. We go back to Leviticus chapter 18, it gives us most of them. Verse 6, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. And he goes on for the next almost 10, 15 verses there and going through each relationship that would be classified as a near of kin relationship. And so this covers the aspect of incest. Incest is a sexual sin that God speaks very clearly against. Then he speaks of not approaching your neighbor's wife. That's adultery. Then he talks of not approaching one of the same sex. That's homosexuality. Not approaching an animal. That's bestiality. You go just a couple chapters over, he then gives all of the same thing. He repeats all the same verses, but in that case, he gives God's judgment that these are individuals who are to be put to death in the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Verse 5 seems a little bit random, just kind of in the midst of other verses here, but he says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. So here we covered the aspect of cross-dressing, sexual confusion. Chapter 22 and verse 5. We go on down to verse 13 and following. He gives further restrictions, and he covers harlotry, finding unfaithfulness in a woman that you marry, finding out that she's behaved herself as a harlot. You see unfaithfulness in betrothal. He goes on to talk about forced sexual contact, that covers rape, and even forbidding sexual relation before marriage, and that's fornication. Go to chapter 24. He goes further. He says, a man that's divorced his wife, she's gotten remarried, he divorced her, you're not to take her back again. We go to the New Testament. We've already talked about Christ elevating the standard to looking upon a woman to lust after her. That covers fantasy of the mind, sexual sin in the mind. You know, as we watch the degradation of our culture, you go back to when I was a teenager, this was the thing they were pushing. Fantasy is important. You can fantasize. There's nothing wrong with fantasy. And it was directly opposed to Scripture. Our sexual sins begin in the mind. We'll talk about that again in a moment. And then the other verses that we've read in Ephesians chapter 5, it's not our sexuality is not to be used in jest or in common conversation. Filthy speech, foul language, degradation. So I want to give some practical and biblical advice on how to possess your vessel and not commit sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So how do we possess our vessels and not commit sexual sin? First of all, listen to instruction. We can go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Listen to instruction, especially your parents' instruction. And parents, you must instruct. You need to instruct your children in this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. The message of the world is driving, is that it's just sex. It doesn't mean anything. You can do it with whoever you want to, whenever you want to, and it doesn't carry with it any consequences. There's no deep meaning or significance to the relationship. It's just a natural drive that's left over from our ancestry of evolution, and we just can satisfy it whenever we please. But the reality of it is, that's not the way God created us. And that sexual sins carry with it damaging results. We've got to instruct our children and receive instruction so that we do not get taken in by the deceptions of this world, that we would hold a true perspective. Secondly, we need to control our thoughts. And this one comes with a number of different elements to it. It's really one of the most important parts of this, because all of our sexual sin starts in the heart and the mind. And what goes on in the mind eventually gets carried out in the body. Control your thoughts. I want us to understand that our imagination is the power of creation. Don't fantasize. We are made in the image of God, and God is a creator. And so we have not the physical power to speak things into being, but he has placed within us a creative capacity, and the very heart of that capacity is the imagination. To imagine something that isn't a reality in the moment, something that doesn't yet exist, something that hasn't yet happened. And that is the beginning of a creative process, because we take the imagination and then we pursue after it and make it into a reality. And fantasy is the imagination of the mind in sexual relationship, which then moves into further action until it becomes a reality. And so it's not harmless. We cannot just allow ourselves to fantasize. Curb your curiosities. We'll hear things from people in this world, and we'll wonder, what were they talking about? What did they mean by that? What is that? How do you do that? And we open ourselves up to information that we do not need to know. We need to embrace the innocence of sin. Embrace our innocence of sin. I remember working with a Christian young lady who was just innocent and naive in many ways. And boy, they just made fun of her. But what a blessing to her to be naive in the ways of sin. Oh, if I could only go back and regain my innocence, right? You can't unlearn things. You can do your best to try not to bring them to mind, but you can't unlearn what you learn. Curb your curiosities. Don't recall what is best forgotten. As you recall things, it establishes a deeper memory in the mind. And if we have sinned in this way, we can't just allow ourselves to continue to bring up those images or those fantasies and those things. It just entrenches them in the mind. Don't do that. Don't recall what is best forgotten or is unsuitable for the moment. We have a right relationship through marriage to express our sexuality, but there are times when it's not appropriate. And we can't just sit there throughout the day meditating upon things that cannot be expressed. As you control your thoughts, don't deceive yourself by playing mental games and rationalizing. Don't convince yourself that there is any small element, any small sin in this aspect of sexual purity. Psalm 101, verse 3, we need to guard our inputs. I'm going to have to hurry up here, I think. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Don't set wicked things before your eyes. Guard your eyes and guard your ears. It is through the eyes that we feed the flesh, and it's through the ears that we regard worldly wisdom. We listen to the arguments, and we begin to test them, or to agree with them, or to accept them. Guard your eyes, guard your ears. Don't fool around. In the Song of Solomon 2 and verse 7, don't waken love. And the idea there is wait patiently for it. Wait patiently for the time when it is right to express your sexuality. Wait patiently and don't stir it up ahead of time. Choose your friends well. Don't run with the group that isn't restraining their passions. You don't want to be the only one trying to restrain your passions. Focus on service, not on satisfaction. Because oftentimes sexual sin is based in selfishness, and we put down selfishness. We learn to be selfless. It helps us in combating our sexual sin and tendencies to sin. Focus on what can I do to serve others? How can I show godly love rather than selfish love? Confess regularly and seek grace, pleading for purity. Confess the minor sins. Don't just wait and say, confess the big ones. We set the bar too low. We're going to trip over it. trip over it and fall into adultery and other sexual sin, set the bar of confession high. And it becomes a wall of protection so that you don't find yourself down the road anywhere close to committing sexual sin. Confess the thoughts of your heart, thoughts of your mind. Confess them often. Plead with God regularly that He would grant you a pure heart. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. You've got to be in the Word. Get accountability. Sin thrives in darkness. Nobody knows you're struggling. You'll continue to struggle. Guard your presence. Put distance between you and that which attracts you. You can put physical distance there, or you can put other people in the presence of that relationship so that there's a wall of protection. Don't be alone. Proverbs tells us the one who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And sexual sin thrives in seeking your own desires. And it thrives when you are alone and unaccountable to anyone. Build companionship with your spouse. In building companionship with your spouse, be pleasant to live with. Philippians 2:24 tells us that we're not to be complaining and disputing. You don't want to drive your spouse into adultery because they can't stand to be around you. But secondly, it has a cyclical relationship. If you're unpleasant to them, they're unpleasant to you. You don't want to be around them, and it just creates this greater problem. You create a discontent in your relationship. Be thankful. Unfaithfulness comes from discontent. Discontent is combated with thankfulness. Don't focus on the things you don't have. Don't focus on the negative aspects of your relationship. Focus on what is good. And be thankful for the blessings that God has given to you. And finally, rest sufficiently, but not to the point of idleness. We're far more susceptible to temptation when we're tired. Physically tired, emotionally tired, spiritually tired. Get the rest that you need. But don't be idle. Idle hands are the devil's playground. Busyness isn't going to be the solution, but it does help when you're busy doing the things that God has set for you to do. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we can read it, thou shalt not commit sexual sin. Dear Heavenly Father, you have set the standard very high. And we thank you that you have given forgiveness of sin, that you give the power and ability to overcome even the habits of sin. We pray, Lord, that we would be wise and understanding in this, that you would protect us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from the temptation of sexual sin. Protect our hearts, purify our hearts, Lord, where we have contaminated them. Help us to keep them pure, that we would be able to walk before you with a clean conscience. Help us, Lord, to grasp the forgiveness which you provide. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.